Well, praise the Lord. We're doing Revelation on Sunday for just a couple more messages with regard to the Revelation series. Then we'll move that back here to Wednesday. Then eventually we'll pick up Ecclesiastes again on Sundays. In the meantime, I've been doing a lot of devotional things off and on and so forth and things about regarding our walk with Jesus. And the series I started some time ago, I can't even remember. I'd have to go look at the date, but it was called Discipleship 101. And I thought I couldn't remember how many messages I did on that, but I found out that I'd done like a three on that. And then I did one last week. The first Discipleship 101, I believe, was on repentance. And I was just looking at those notes as I was gathering myself regarding the next messages. So the fourth one would have been last week, which was following Jesus. Amen. And that was part one. I want to do two parts on following Jesus. Because what we're doing in looking at the early discipleship messages, we're looking at the beginning of Jesus' call to his disciples, different people that become followers of Christ, and that how instructive that is for us. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I don't agree with the lie, I believe it's a lie, that you can be a believer in Jesus and saved without being his follower. That you don't, you know, like it's optional whether you want to follow Christ or not. You can just reject his lordship and leadership in your life and do your own thing and still really and be a Christian. The Bible knows of no Christians like that. The Bible says, you know, we'll know them by their fruit. Amen. And every true believer has some fruit in their lives. So when we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about being followers of Jesus. Last week we talked about what the word disciple means. In the Greek, it means one who is a learner. One who's learning. A disciple of Jesus is one who's learning from him and becoming like him. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, that no disciple is above his master, but everyone, every disciple who's fully taught will look like his master or be like his master, will be like Jesus. So the end of discipleship is that we become fully like Christ ultimately. Amen? So if you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's why you'll often hear me use the language of being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. We talk often about being believers because that's a term also used, and that emphasizes that we're saved by grace through trusting him, amen? But the terms that are used often are followers, disciples of Christ. And discipleship is not a parachurch movement. You don't go to a Christian church and then you learn to be a disciple somewhere else, like in a special class, or what, if it's a Christian church. If it's a Christian church, you are being discipled, and everything should be designed in that fellowship about growing us and making us greater disciples. Because a greater disciple is one who is becoming like Jesus, amen? One who is more greatly following Jesus, amen? So everything, whether it's the children's church, you know, whether it's Bible studies for young people, whether it's the main services, whether it's a midweek Bible study or a Sunday service or a, family fellowships or, Feast of Charity, whether it's even a thing that you're going out and doing fun with brothers and sisters, whether it's street witnessing, whatever you're doing, we're always called to be growing and becoming more like Jesus, amen? So our fellowship, if you've noticed, we've been around now 30 years, and we're discipling, by the grace of God, thousands and thousands and thousands of people through the years. We've had millions that have watched our stuff. But those who willingly want to become like Jesus and listen to our messages and apply them to our lives are those who are truly, we're helping become disciples. Because, for instance, when you get together on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, the main service is, what are you coming for? You come to worship, hopefully. You come to fellowship. But one of the main reasons you come is to learn the word. Amen? To learn, a disciple, the Greek word means a learner. Amen? So when you're learning the word, you're being discipled. So you're constantly being discipled. And so when I call a message Discipleship 101, I look at all the messages I give as discipleship. And sometimes you can have specific, like I had sit, walk, stand. And walk and stand are a lot of hands-on your walk with Jesus. Walk. What's your walk look like? Standing. What does it mean to stand against principalities and powers? But even sit is discipling. And it has a radical way of affecting your heart by way of application. How? Because when you get a glimpse of who you are in Christ, versus Mephibosheth. Remember that? You see who you are. You see, wow, I'm welcome to the table. Or you see, like Isaiah, he sees Jesus. He sees, and it was Jesus we see in the Gospel of John. When he saw Jesus in his glory, he sees him high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Remember what happened? He said what? Here am I. I'm a man of unclean lips, right? You know, but he said, here am I, what? Send me. There was no message up there that said, hey, you need to go and witness for me. There was no application. He just got a radical glimpse of God, and he wanted to serve. And he was ready to serve. That's why I talk so much about theology, because I go verse by verse through scripture. And there's so many scriptures about who God is, because that has a radical effect on who we are. But we have the sit, we have the walk, we have the stand, amen? But I call this Discipleship 101, this series, because it's specific. If you're looking like, man, I'm looking for a series that will really, you know, call me and really show me what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Christ, and from the ground up, amen? That's why I started this series, Discipleship 101, and that's why I began with repentance and faith and what it means to turn and put your trust in Jesus, the very first message. This last message before this one was follow me or following Jesus. Following me meaning Jesus, calling them to follow him, or following Jesus part one. And we looked at Peter, remember? And he was on the boat and Jesus wanted to use his boat and Jesus began to preach, amen? He gets off the boat and Jesus gets off the boat out and he sends Peter out, gives him his boat back. Long story, just make the quick point. So he says, go to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the middle of the big lake, and throw your nets down. And he had this huge haul. They had to call the other boat, and both boats started to sink. Remember that? And he's like, Peter's like, depart from me. You know, I'm a sinful man. And by the way, Peter had already become acquainted with Jesus a little bit prior to that time. And Jesus was calling him to follow him, to make a serious choice. And Peter was freaked out, because he realized who he was, and he realized he was a sinner, but he saw the grace of the Lord, and he called him to follow him, and we're called to follow Christ, and sometimes I think we get in our minds, well, Peter, James, John, Andrew, you know, these guys are special. Well, guess what? All of us have a special call in our lives to fulfill for Jesus, amen? He wants all of us to serve him, but prior to that time, prior to Jesus encountering Peter at the Sea of Galilee, he had already, prior to that, called some of his disciples. And if you read John 1, 29, that, and you could go there if you want, but that's where John the Baptist is at the River Jordan. And Jesus shows up and he declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. It was a proclamation of Jesus as Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that the gospel began to go out and he began to call his disciples. And it's interesting because we read in John 1 just after that in Bethany beyond the Jordan, that he had already called John and Andrew. That's in John 1, 35 through 40, right after verse 29, where he's declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, right after that, we see Andrew invite Peter to follow Jesus with him. Wow. And then in John 1, 43 through 51, we see that Jesus called Philip on his way to Galilee. And then Philip found Nathanael. I love it. Months later, we see James joins the group when Peter calls the fishermen. They're at the boat in the Sea of Galilee, which we had already talked about. Shortly after this, Matthew the tax gatherer is called to follow Jesus as Jesus passes through Capernaum in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. What's exciting about all of this is these disciples that Jesus is calling are making up a bigger group of disciples. And notice that they are inviting family. They're inviting friends to come and check this rabbi named Jesus out, you know? And the gospel is spreading. And they were already getting it, that they weren't supposed to hold this good news to themselves. And as new disciples, they were already, some of them, shining the light before he commissioned them to go and be fishers of men. Now, it's interesting, when you read the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it speaks of certain believers in Revelation 14, verse 4. It says, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that, man. Jesus first calls the disciples after he's declared the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He begins to call them to follow him. They follow him. And all the way, it's still going on. This is all prophetic. And right now, we're 2,000 years later, and there's hundreds of millions of professing followers of Christ. God knows how many there really are. But in the book of Revelation, you find there's others who are following the Lamb wherever he goes. And you know when you're a true follower of Christ, because you're willing to follow him wherever he goes. And that's part of the challenge I want to give you this evening, is being willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes, wherever he wants you to go. Now, it's interesting that when you follow Jesus and you're a serious follower of Christ, what helps make you a serious follower of Christ is the recognition that he is not only Lord of your life, Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, amen? That right there is enough. But then when you realize, wow, he's also the Lamb of God who took away my sins, who suffered as the Lamb of God in my place, amen? And you realize this Lord, this God, this creator who made me also suffered as the Lamb of God on the cross to pay for all my sins that he could have just been done with me so I could be saved. And then you have a sense of indebtedness. Like, I can't believe what he did for me. And you find out, well, he didn't just do it for me. He did it for everyone else. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And then you realize, wow, I need to help get this message out. And you realize that the most important thing, most important purpose you could be involved in your entire life is knowing him and making him known. Amen? Is sharing the gospel with others and bringing friends and family to Jesus. Amen? And being a disciple. Because Jesus called his disciples to teach them so they could become his followers and know him, but also so they could finish the work that he begun after his ascension. Amen? And we're the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're the body of Christ, man. We're supposed to be about his work. You know, Jesus said he was about his father's business when he was just like 12 years old. Amen? Well, we ought to be about our father's business. We've been redeemed by Jesus. Amen? He's called us, and we should follow the Lamb wherever we're called to go. Now, it's interesting. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you" what? Remember this one? "I'll make you fishers of men." It's also in Matthew chapter 5, around 9:10, where he says, "You will catch men." Or in chapter 4 of Matthew, I think verse 19, where he's same thing, he'll make them fishers of men. So it's interesting. He's going to make them fishers of men. And that's what we're called to be. Now keep in mind, when he first was calling his disciples, he didn't say, "Hey, you're an apostle," right away to all of them. He called a lot of disciples. And he prayed, and he narrowed the group to 12, so he'd have 12 specific apostles that would help govern the church. Amen? That would be more intimate in his grooming process. But he was making all kinds of disciples. And there were some disciples later on that Jesus like, or the apostles are like, "Who are these guys? They're preaching in your name." He says, "If they're not against me, they're for me." So he has all kinds of followers. But this call to follow him wasn't just for the apostles. It's for all true learners, all true Christians. Christians means you're a follower of Christ if you're called a Christian. Amen? And we are called to be followers of Jesus. And those who are followers of Christ and are called disciples are called to become what? What are we called to be? Fishers of men. And if you aren't fishing, you aren't really following, okay? If you're not involved in this fishing expedition that Jesus puts the church on, you're not really following the way he's called you to follow. Now, that doesn't mean you need to stand on a street corner and be that guy who's, you know, holding the sign up that says, you know, "Turn or burn," or it might mean something like that, as long as you give them the gospel too, because most people don't have a clue what that means unless you share the gospel with them. But my point is this: Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, amen? And if you're not fishing, you have to ask the question, am I really following? But it does mean that you have some part and you play some role in reaching the lost. You're doing something with the church, supporting the missions in one way or another, supporting the endeavor to reach the lost. Because before you come to Christ, you're spiritually dead, right? When you come to Christ, you become alive spiritually. Then you're an infant, a babe in Christ, you're newborn. And as you grow from your newborn state, you grow out of infancy into spiritual adolescence. Then you grow into spiritual adulthood, where you're able to reproduce, okay? And we're able to bring other people to Jesus and bring other people to him and make disciples of others. But as a disciple, you should expect to be catching fish, you know? That should be the expectation that you have as a disciple of Christ, to be one who catches fish. And this is not a message on soul winning, but this is some of the stuff that's on my heart. But I want to encourage you, because we're all part of the family of God. And when Jesus said, go into all the world, amen. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And the Greek word power there is not dunamis that we see often, meaning that like dynamic power, the explosive miracle power. It's another Greek word that has to do with authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he says, go therefore, because he's got all this authority in heaven and earth, all of it, into all the world, right? And preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of all men. So we're not just looking for a few people to be disciples. We're preaching the gospel to everybody, making disciples of all men, right? Baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. When you got saved, I hope you were baptized. I hope you were baptized, because that's what you do, man. You announce that, hey, I'm a Christian publicly. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't call, oh, I don't want to be baptized. I don't want people. Like, what? Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you at my coming. You know? Well, that's not why I'm not getting baptized. Well, whatever the reason is, if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. What a glorious opportunity it is to let your family, your friends know, hey, I'm getting baptized. You know? And make it a public thing. Go, we have baptisms that are very public. You know, it's not supposed to be done in a dark corner. It's to let other people know, hey, this is who I am. But after you're baptized, the Bible says teaching that we're supposed to make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe, Jesus says, what I've commanded you. So we share the teaching of Jesus. Because disciples, no disciple is above his master, Luke 6:40. But a disciple is what? After he's been fully taught, he will be like his master. Now we fully teach others so they could be like Jesus, amen? But we go, and then we also teach them to what? Go. We're all supposed to be going in some way. And I'm not saying we're all doing the same exact thing, but we ought to be serious about going. We need to take this so seriously. And then I love verse 20. Verse 18, you know, I'm with you always. I'm sorry. Verse 18, all power in heaven and earth given to me. Verses 19, you know, go into all the world, and what I've already quoted in verse 20, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us on this endeavor, guys. Amen. In fact, he's the one leading us. Amen. He's the one empowering us. He's the one protecting us. He's the one that directs us by his Spirit. He's the one that we're serving. And the scriptures say in Proverbs 11:30, I love this, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Wow. And he who is wise wins souls. So part of being a disciple is being a soul winner, amen? And there aren't two classes of Christians, those who just call themselves Christians, but they're saved and they don't follow Jesus, and disciples. No, as I said, you're either a disciple and you're saved or you're not. Now you might be a disciple and you're saying, well, I'm a disciple. Yeah, I'm learning and I'm following Christ and I'm trying to grow in my understanding of how to be a witness and shine the light and be a fisher of men. But I'm not real strong right now, but I'm growing. Praise God, you're growing. As long as you're growing, amen? You're answering his call to be what he's called you to be. That's incredibly important. I'm not saying that everybody has to go out street witnessing to be a disciple. You know, I'm not saying, hey, if you're not out there on the streets sharing the gospel with people, you're not really a disciple. No, that's not what I'm saying. You're misunderstanding then, because we have different calls. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, what then is Apollos? Apollos was an eloquent preacher. He was strengthening believers. But Paul was the one that was winning a great harvest to the Lord. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted. He's the one that planted the salvation seeds. Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God, it's God who causes the growth. George Whitefield worked with Wesley, but he was going to open air preaching before Wesley was, and he was bringing a lot of harvest. But he wasn't really watering very well because a lot of those guys didn't follow toward the end. But guess what? Wesley got a hold of a lot of those disciples and made a lot of disciples. And then you got Methodism, Wesleyanism, Wesleyan churches, Church of Nazarene, all over the place because he was so good at watering. And he was also a planter. But there were also many that were saved through Whitfield's, that continued to follow Whitfield's ministry. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So you may be on the street witnessing, or you may be supporting that ministry in some way, but they're one. Or you may be watering what has been won to Christ and strengthening other believers. If you're a disciple and you're following Jesus, right, and you're around other believers and you have love toward them and you encourage them in Christ, you're watering in some way. You're encouraging them. You're strengthening them. Amen? And that's important. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we all have different roles to play. Think of it this way. Sometimes, you know, through the years, we've had different Blessed Hope fishing trips. Deep water, you know, ocean, go way out in the ocean, travel a couple hours sometimes to the islands and what have you off the coast here. And we have a great time. When I'm not throwing up, I have a great time, you know. But it's been years since I've been throwing up on the boat. Thank you, Jesus. But I tell you what, we have a great time, man. But guess what? There's people pulling in the fish, you know. And that's a great opportunity. I love to pull in souls for Jesus when I go fishing for him in various ways. But I'll tell you what. You need a lot more. You need a lot more than people sticking the line in the water, don't you? I was thinking about this. You need someone who makes the rods, right? I don't make my own rods. Joe Pirro does. Some people make their own rods, but most people don't. I'm grateful I can buy a rod or I can rent a rod. Brother gave me a rod years ago for deep sea fishing. It was awesome. You need a boat maker. How good are you way out in the ocean without a boat? Not very good, amen. You need a captain that's going to steer the boat, right, while you fish. And a captain who's going to use the radar and see where the schools of fish are. Not everybody's a captain. Not everybody's checking out the radar. You need a guy who makes the radar, amen, or several people. You need a cook in the galley. Otherwise, when you're getting weak and your knees are weak and you're tired, you're done early. But if you got a good cook in the galley, if you have a bad cook when you're deep sea fishing, that's not a good thing at all. But if you have a good cook in the galley, that's very, very important. You need deckhands. How many of fish deep sea and you're very grateful for the deckhands? I'm really grateful. If you know deep sea fish, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Because those deckhands, they give you tips, you know. But you know what I love is that when you get that nasty bird's nest and it looks like just, you know, just all, oh, it's all tangled up. You're looking at it, it's like, you're done, man, for the day it looks like, man. Some of those deckhands are so good, they'll just go ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. In 25, 30 seconds, you're like, and it works again, you know. And then maybe they'll give you a tip. Hey, you know, don't let the line go out so quick and hold it down a little bit or whatever so you don't create more bird's nests later. And that's, you know, biblical counseling, for instance, in the church. People that help walk you through or pray with you and get you through hard times, bird's nests that you've made in your lives or your relationships. And then they hopefully tell you how not to create another one. Amen. And so we all need each other. And guess what? All those people I just mentioned and more are involved in helping people put line in the water and pull up fish. Amen. You're all important. Amen. Now, if you sit on your hands and you just learn, you don't do anything, right? You're not praying, you're not encouraging people, you're not being a blessing. You wonder what kind of ministry do I have, but you know, there's children's church, they say, hey, we need somebody to watch the third graders and encourage them in the Lord or whatever. You just listen and you see needs, but you never do anything about it, and you know, and all you're kind of on the sidelines and you just complain about things and so forth. Well, then you're in trouble. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen. You want to be an active participant in as a disciple. But the really cool thing is you need to understand that, and I love this. This is so liberating. We're talking about disciples and we're talking about being disciples, learners. Amen. And we're talking about making disciples. If you are involved in the functions of the body of Christ, amen. And whether you're out street witnessing or whether you're strengthening and helping people with the poles or you're cooking or whatever you're doing, if you're part of that process and your motivation is to see Jesus glorified and your prayer is that more people would come to Christ and you're saying, here I am, Lord, send me in whatever capacity you want to. Show me what my gift is. And as you seek him, he'll reveal that to you. But whatever you're doing, whether you're changing toilet paper in the bathroom, whether you're washing a child's, or wiping a child's rear end, or whether, you know, you're leading someone in praise and worship, or whatever you're doing for Jesus to get the gospel out and to strengthen his people, you are making disciples. You're part of that process, amen? But you become more and more effective as you are growing in Christ. And you know what it means to be a disciple yourself, and you are shining the light of what it means to be a disciple. And the more you get closer to Jesus, the more you will open your mouth at times, you know? But not everybody's called to be the mouth. Not everybody's called to be a foot or the hand, amen? We have different callings on our lives. And I want you to understand that, because we have such an emphasis in our fellowship regarding street witnessing and going to reaching the lost and presentations I do and public things where we try to get the word out and so forth. But you have to keep, but I don't want anybody ever to think that if you're not doing that specific thing, you're not doing it. No, we're all doing this together. Amen. But guess what? There are plenty of people that should be out in the streets that aren't. And they're like Jonah, where instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, right? Tarshish, he went the opposite direction, actually, literally. And didn't have compassion on the Ninevites, could care less about them, and so forth. And some of us are called to go out in the streets and be a witness and shine the light, and you'd be effective sharing, but you're just sitting on your hands. You're like, you know, I'm going to go on a cruise instead. And the Lord wants you to go on a mission trip. And all you do is you live for cruises all the time, but you never think of going on a mission trip. You know? Yeah, go to Mexico, man. Praise God. We're hoping to get there this summer, and hopefully we'll see, build a church for the Lord that Jonathan Stacy will be able to use, you know, and serve in. So pray about that. And we have a lot of need in Mexico, amen? You know, and good timing, Jonathan, for the message you'd be at, man. He's like the Macedonian call over there, Mexico, you know. Everyone's needed though, guys. And I just want to encourage you guys to be involved in some way, you know. And by the way, we have a really neat opportunity coming up. There's a gentleman in Simi Valley who contacted those that make the Jesus film, and it's just straight gospel, word for word, like I think the Gospel of John from beginning to end. And it's a pretty cool movie. All kinds of people have been saved through this. And that ministry sent the Jesus film enough for every home in Simi Valley. And with bags and so forth. So all we have to do is go and get those. And we're going to do this spring. You know, late last year, I went to with some other pastors and saw the presentation. I was quite impressed. But what we'll be able to do as well is put tracks, you know, maybe some of our DVDs, a personal letter from the pastor encouraging them who Jesus is, things like that. And what we'll do is we're going to go out and hit all kinds of houses. And you know what? A lot of churches I don't know how many churches, but there were different pastors there. But we're going to, by the grace of God, Lord, bring it to pass to your glory. We're going to get out there and hit the streets. And you know what? Guess what? There's a ton of those. And we might find out that, guess what? There's not that many churches doing it. Well, guess what? We could do this every year, you know, and hit it over and over again until we hit every house in Simi Valley along with whatever churches are out there. And it's just a great way. But you know what? You say, well, I don't necessarily know how to share. It's kind of like what you're saying. Maybe I'm not called to street. Hey, guess what? You do this. You just stick it on the door. That's all you do. Then you walk and go to the next door. Oh, but I get cramps, Joe, you know? Well, if you get cramps and you can't do that, that's okay, because guess what? There's another cool thing you do. Because guess what? We're going to have a big old party a couple different nights or whatever where people are just stuffing these things. Someone's got to put them in the bags, amen? If you don't have someone put them in the bags, you can't put them somewhere else. So what I'm saying is we all have opportunities. You might be like, I can't go witnessing that day, or I can't go hang it. But guess what? I can do. I can go this day, or I can go both days, you know? But just be involved in some way. You say, man, I can't make that day or that day. Well, guess what? Maybe you could be involved in follow-up. You know, maybe people come in our doors, man, and they've just heard the good news, right? And they're new believers, and you help disciple them. You say, hey, I recognize that person's new. It's right after we went witnessing. You know, I'm going to see if that person wants to go grab a bite, get some coffee or something. Tell them more about Jesus. Amen. We're going to need a lot of that. So there's all kinds of different ways that God wants to use us and ways that we can be involved. And it's important that we get serious about it. There's all kinds of different ways we can help. Giving. You know, we can't do the ministry that we do if people aren't giving. And thankfully, the Lord supplies. 1 Corinthians 16, or Paul says, not in 1 Corinthians 16, he says elsewhere, he says, work with your hands. So you have something to share with those who are in need. So we're supposed to work, not just for ourselves. It says, don't consider your own interests alone, but the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, each one of you, that's each one of you, should set aside some money in keeping with your income. I mean, according to how much you make, set a percentage aside, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, you might say, but I don't even have much. Well, guess what? And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know the grace which God has given the Macedonian churches. They were very poor churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So we want to make sure that we're supporting the ministries. You know, I'll tell you what, man, when I was a Christian without a church and looking for churches, I always went to a church, but I didn't always agree with what the church was about, you know? And I was like, tough, but I still gave. But you know what? I was like looking for a more pure church that I could, praise God, this fellowship stands on the word, it preaches Jesus, amen? You should be thankful that you have a place where you know the money's being used to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And we're literally reaching millions of people. That's a blow mind. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know? So, and I pray by your grace, the Lord, because we want to do more and more for Jesus. You know, we could do more and more, but I'm not the pastor. If you've come any time long, you'll rarely ever hear me talk about money. To a fault, I've been the other extreme. But I also know that we need to be wise and that if you're benefiting from the ministry, you should support it so we could do more and more, reach more and more. Because it just doesn't happen. We have to pay, you know, several thousand dollars a month just to be in this building, over 10 grand, you know, just to be in this building. It costs money and the money's not always there. But if everybody pitches in, the money is there. I'm saying if you look at a given month, what comes in, we should not be able to make our payments. Okay, but the Lord at times brings more than other times. So then we're able to. And certain things, the Lord, the way he set us up. But we can't keep going at this rate without ample support. So I encourage you to pray about that as well. And be used by the Lord to be a regular giver, because he doesn't say, some of you give, those that have a lot more money give. He says, each one of you. That's part of our spiritual service to the Lord, amen? And I noticed a long time ago, I'd watch my, you know, my sisters, or my mom, or somebody do dishes, you know, growing up. And it's like, I noticed when you pitch in, I try to help my wife, you know, I was doing some dishes today and cleaning the kitchen for a little bit, you know, and before you got there, Holly, and Holly got there and really did a good job. But at least I say, hey, thank you, no problem, you know, but I'm not the primary cleaner of the kitchen. I do a lot of other things. I do the backyard and the dog messes and feeding the dogs and all that, you know, and I'd trade some of those things, but other things I wouldn't trade. But anyway, I'm saying that because I notice when we all hop in and we help, it goes like that. I do a lot of barbecuing from time to time. And I like to clean up things while I'm doing it because that, I've, you know, because I don't want a bunch of dishes at the end. But I notice when everybody pitches in, it's helpful. When you get invited somewhere and somebody says, hey, we're going to some youth thing, you know, and you're invited, don't let the same three or four people bring the food all the time and the drinks. Help them out. Amen. Be a contributor as well. Don't say, I'll let them all bring everything. No, let's all work together. Amen. Let's be a blessing. I find a way to convict everybody somehow through a message. I know. I'm saying this to encourage you guys though. Luke 5:11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Look at that, guys. That means there's a willingness and a heart to leave everything, you know? And I don't think Peter left his wife. I don't think that's what it means. You know, because he was married. But it means that there wasn't anything they put before Jesus, you know. Doesn't mean they took other clothes off, you know. But it does mean they surrendered their hearts to Jesus. Amen. But you know what, you guys, we need to be willing. You know, there's many professing Christians who claim to be following Jesus, and this is such a sad truth. And they invite Jesus into their hearts. Jesus, I invite you to my heart. And they want Jesus to follow them. They want Jesus as their sidekick. I'm telling you right there, there's millions of professing Christians who invite Jesus in their heart to kind of just sanctify their ego trip and what they want to do, and just to feel like he's along for the ride. And that's not serious Christianity. They invite Jesus to be their co-pilot. Okay, Jesus, you sit right there. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to go over here, and I'll do my own will. But I'm glad you're here for the ride. Because oh, I'm out of gas. Hey, Jesus, give me some gas so I could do my own will, you know? You're my co-pilot. Or the plane is spiraling out of control. Oh, Jesus, save me, save me. He says, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, just sit there, Jesus. Be a good Jesus, you know? Jesus, oh, I'm burning out, man. I need help. Jesus, will you help me? Okay, everything's better. Okay, Jesus, you know, just sit there with the duct tape I put over your mouth and don't squirm too much. And just be there for me when I need you. And that's how a lot of professing Christians are, man. They have Jesus as their co-pilot, and they have their dreams, and they're like, sanctify what I want to do. And bless me and protect me. That's how a lot of Christianity is today. Live your best life now, Joel Osteen. It's about living for yourself, man. You know, you don't hear that guy, and he's got the biggest church in the nation. You don't hear him talking about dying to yourself, being surrendered, and wherever he calls you to suffer, whatever he calls you to do, and make sure you're walking with Jesus, and you're repentant, and you're preaching the gospel. And all. No, it's all about self-help. It's just taking the self-help stuff that's out there and then baptizing it in the name of Jesus and putting Jesus in there with a few scriptures that encourage people with daily living type stuff. But we're not talking about being so surrendered to Jesus where, you know, you could be eaten by a lion. We're not talking about, you know, going into the teeth of what's going on and dealing with the powers of darkness. You know, he won't even talk about sin or Mormonism, really. I should say the sin of or false doctrine. You know, a major university, I should say biblical seminary, they did a study on what was emphasized the most in the New Testament. They thought it would be love or whatever they thought. They thought it would be this, that, or the other. You know what they found out it was? What was emphasized most, more in the New Testament than anything else? Sound doctrine and not being led astray. Is that amazing? And churches don't even talk about that today because we want to be ecumenical, sing kumbaya, and act like there's no differences. While Satan's just coming in with a flood of lies, immorality, and false teachings and so forth. And we need to be serious about Jesus. And we need to be serious about surrendering to him. And we don't want to just call on Jesus when we're in a jam. Amen? You don't want to use Jesus like people use a genie, you know? Okay, I need you, Jesus. I'm in this crisis. Get me out of it. I need more money, Jesus. But as soon as you get what you want, Jesus, go back in the bottle. Okay, stay there. And that's the form of Christianity a lot of people have. They just call on Jesus. They'll say they're Christian. But if you say, hey, when's the last time you read the Word of God? When's the last time you were in God's Word? Oh, man, I don't even have a Bible, you know? Oh, you know what? I read the scripture. Somebody sent me a Christmas card, you know, and I read the verse, you know? Or something like that. That's not Christianity. You have to abide in his Word if you're a Christian, amen? And his Word will abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. But if you're not abiding in him, John 15:6, you'll wither, you won't bear fruit, you'll be cut off, thrown in the fire. That's what Jesus said. Those are strong words. Yeah, they're not mine. They're the words from Jesus. So we need to make sure that we're not saying, hey, Jesus, be my co-pilot. That we're saying, hey, not hey, Jesus. We're saying, I bow down before you. Here I am, send I. Do whatever you will with my life. I belong to you. You made me. You're going to want to have regrets, guys. And you'll have regrets not making your life count. And not recognizing how awesome it is that God made you, that Jesus redeemed you, that he calls you for such a time as this to be used by him. Amen? You want to make sure you're used by him. And yeah, sometimes he calls us to tough things, but you don't want to just say, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. James 4:13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Meaning, we want to do God's will. We're going to do his will. That's true Christianity. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The context of doing the right thing there is seeking God's will. That's a clear context. What's your will, Father? I'm not going to act like you're a genie and just get my will done. And then pretend I'm doing your will. What's your will for my life? Where do you want me? Not, this is my dream, you're going to bless it, or I'm not going to follow you. No, Lord, what's your will for my life? How can I be the most fruit-bearing? How can I bring glory to you? Amen? So it's very, very serious. We're not called to be fans. There's a lot of people that are fans of Jesus. Oh, it's really cool what Jesus did, you know? But we're not supposed to be on the sidelines. Amen? We're called to be true worshipers, amen? Worshiping him, amen? Not treating him like a celebrity, but realizing that he is God in the flesh, amen? And we're called to worship him. And yes, we should be his greatest fans. But you know what? You're not just a fan, man, okay? You're not just a fanatic. And it's okay to be a fan for any silly thing, but to be a fanatic for the creator, oh no, that's weird. No, it's what's weird is the opposite, okay? Serving anybody but Jesus ultimately is idolatry. So we need to put him first, and we need to get off the sidelines and realize that Hebrews chapter 12 says that we have a cloud of witnesses that went before us, and their lives are witnesses to us, and they cheer us on because we are on the field of play. And it's not a game either, right? It's serious. It's for souls. It's forever. So you got to take your walk seriously. You have to take being a disciple seriously. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You want to be a follower of Jesus, man, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. What does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean to take up our crosses? Cross meant, that was a very powerful image back then. It's like, take up my cross. Yeah, that was capital punishment, man. It meant death to yourself. And denying yourself, what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to say, not my will, but thy will be done. It's that simple. Denying yourself is saying, not my will, but thy will be done. If I was about my will, I would not be here tonight. If I was about my will, I'd never be a pastor. I never envisioned myself talking in front of a bunch of people. Anybody who knew me before I was a Christian, I wasn't the kind of guy that was like, wanted public speaking and, you know, go and talk about it. No, man, I just lived for myself and did my own thing. And when I became a Christian, all of a sudden I realized there's a ton of lost people out there and they're perishing and it's my family and my friends. So I started talking way more to everybody than I ever talked. And then people started inviting me to places. I'm like, yeah, I'll talk because people need to know Jesus, you know? They need to be saved and I'll shout it from the rooftops. And so that became my heart. Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness, his death for our sins, his burial, resurrection from God, and that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, amen, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How do we know that we're following Jesus? Jesus says in John 8:12, that you won't be walking in darkness. Again, Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you are a follower of Christ, you will not be walking in a wicked, evil lifestyle. In 1 John 1:6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and the truth is not, we're not living out the truth. Or the truth is not in us. So you need to make sure you're not living if you're living in adultery right now or in sexual perversion or you know, you're full of hate with people and want people to die, and you need to repent and get before God and walk in the light, amen? It means you're listening to his word and obeying him. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If you're following Jesus, you'll be hearing his voice. You'll be doing his will. Amen? Now, following sometimes involves suffering because it's easy to follow Jesus. When you say, hey, there's a feast of charity, man. We're having a bunch of food out front, you know, and after service Sunday, which we do that every month or so throughout the rest of this year. I go suffer for Jesus and eat a big burrito, you know. Well, it depends on who's cooking. You might feel like you're suffering sometimes, but hey, you know. We got some pretty good cooks here, though. But I'll tell you what, man. We need to make sure that we're counting the cost and we're ready to suffer. Whether it's like Daniel, hey, you might have to face the lion's den, man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might have to face a fiery furnace. You might have to face, there's thousands and thousands of people have been martyred for their faith in Christ through the years, and there's thousands being martyred in the last so many years as well. So it doesn't mean you're always going to haul in a bunch of fish. Sometimes you're going to be suffering. You might be witnessing to one person, or you might just be suffering, and no one's seen you even suffer, but the angels are rejoicing because you're standing fast. Amen? You know, I'm looking at my notes, and I had 19 pages of notes typed out, and I'm looking at them, and I'm so eager to get through the rest of these, but I'm going to have to speed through it, and I was already going kind of quick, wasn't I? So we're going to have a Follow Me, Discipleship 101, Part 3, and I left a lot of the best meat on the bone, so that'll be next week. But are you encouraged tonight? Are you challenged a little bit, you know? Before we say a closing prayer, in what ways, just be honest, we want to be true. In what ways are you challenged right now? Or what ways are you encouraged? Or what scripture spoke to you about, hey, I need to be this? Anybody? Everybody? Don't make me call on people. Just kidding. What's that, bro? Be a fisherman. Amen? Amen, bro. That's for all of us, right? We may be putting the rod in the water, or we may be making the rod, but we're about his business. Amen, bro. Anybody else? To give more. Amen. Even the widow's mite was effective. Amen. It was helpful. And you know what? Somebody might have, you know, like the Pharisees, she just put in a little widow's mite. Jesus said that blessed his heart because she was giving out of her poverty. Amen. And God looks at her heart. Amen. Lenny, you got your hand up, bro? To be ready in season, out of season. That must have come from the Holy Spirit because I didn't preach that, bro. But praise God. Amen. Be ready at all times, in season and out of season. Amen. Absolutely. Be ready all the time to share. Praise the Lord, bro. Yeah, that's huge. You know, that's when I was concentrating on that, I was like, man, I want to emphasize this point. And praise God. You hear what he said? It means being in the game, not just being in the stands. Amen? And would you guys agree most Christians look at themselves as they're watching other people minister? And we're called to be ministers. One thing I've emphasized over and over again, that Paul says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's anyone. Anyone who's in Christ, new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become what? New. And then he goes on to say that he's made us ministers of reconciliation. So you, brother, you are a minister. I tell people, if you're a Christian, you're a minister. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. If someone says, man, there's a car accident and this person's in really bad shape, you know, the ambulance is coming. Hey, is there a minister here? Is there a priest here? I mean, you're a real priest. You're not a Roman Catholic priest. You're part of what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, a part of a royal priesthood, amen? And you are called, not just me, not just elders, deacons, or whoever, Sunday school teachers. We're all called ministers of reconciliation. That means we have a ministry where we reconcile by bringing the message of the gospel to the lost, that God was in Christ Jesus, not holding their trespasses against them, offering them peace and forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ, amen? Crying out to them as it says in the scripture, beseeching them to be reconciled to God. It actually says crying out. The Greek word actually means begging them. The Holy Spirit begs people, cries out to people, because he knows what they're headed toward. He's crying out to them. For God's glory's sake and their salvation's sake to be reconciled. And guess what? You and I are ministers of that gospel. So we're supposed to be involved and on the field. Amen? And Satan is the one who wants us to think there's certain people that minister and there's other people that just kind of watch. That's from the pit, man. True Christianity is that we are all part of this. Amen? And it's awesome. Anybody else? Yeah? You're talking about being to know to do good and not to do it? What's that? Yeah, but if you just say the address, 90% of people don't know that. You got to say the scripture, bro. To know is the right thing to do. I want you to quote it. Great, quote the whole thing, bro. To him it is sin. So what are you saying, bro? What's the scripture saying there, Mark? It's sin, right? Amen. And to know that you are a minister of the gospel, is that what you were saying? And that you're supposed to be involved in some way in getting the gospel out and not doing it, just sitting on your hands is sin. Amen. And in that specific context, it's making sure you're not doing your own will, but you're seeking the will of the Father. Amen? And a life full of doing your own will, not saying your will be done, is a life full of rebellion and sin against God. Because to know what to do and not to do it is sin. Amen, bro. I knew I had 5 extra minutes or so, so I got 2 more, because otherwise I was going to go through like the last 9 pages of my message, and that's next week now. Anybody else? Come on, man. What's that?
Die to yourself.
Die to yourself. Amen. You have to die to yourself. And we don't die to be dead alone. We die to ourselves so we can be fully alive in Christ. Amen. Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. Amen. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll save it. Amen. And one of the church fathers talks about what it means to be a Christian is be fully alive in Jesus, man. I love it. And I've never had life until I came to Christ. Then I knew what real life was. And Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, what? More abundantly, amen. 1 or 2 more. Getting a lot of good words today. Guess what? This is part of what we're doing. We're encouraging each other. Not just me, we're supposed to encourage each other. I love it. Brian.
That we have the new covenant.
Amen. Thank God for the new covenant, man. The new covenant. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His, the law of Christ written on our hearts. Nico.
Meditate on the word day and night.
Meditate on the word day and night. Yeah, being abiding in the word. Because we're talking about if you're not in the word, that's a lot of ways. When you're talking to someone they claim to be a Christian, ask them when's the last time they were in God's word. If they say, man, I'm not saying they have to say, oh, 20 seconds ago. But if they say, yeah, I don't really read the Bible ever and da-da-da, then you know the word, they're not abiding in the word. The word's not abiding in them. Amen. But we're called to meditate on it, as Nico said, day and night. Amen. Praise God. I love you guys. Let's bow our hearts before the Father. Can we all please stand? Father God, we come into your presence. Father, we confess our sins. We confess our shortcomings, Father. Even knowing your word, Father, each and every one of us, myself for sure as well, Father, has fallen radically short of your glory and has not fulfilled all that you've called us to, not even close. But we thank you, Father, that we're not saved based on what we do. We're saved on the basis of what Jesus Christ, your Son, did on our behalf on the cross, in paying for all of our sins and dying not only for us, but rising again and conquering the grave, Father. But we also know, Father, if we're true believers, if we're genuine believers, we'll be followers, that there will be some fruit in our lives. And Father, your hope, your call upon us, I should say, not your hope, your call upon us is that we would bear much fruit and that it would remain. And Father, you told us the key. You told your disciples, which we are now, and they have brought the message to us through your word and by your Spirit, that they're to abide in your Son and they'd bear much fruit. Father, we pray that we would seek Jesus, that we'd follow him, we'd follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that we'd abide in him, that we'd bear much fruit, and that it'd be fruit that remains. And we pray, Father, that we would see the different things that we could do as part of the body of Christ, as part of the church, to help one another get the good news out. But that each and every one of us would recognize that we are called to shine the light. That Jesus said to not just some of his disciples, but everyone that was there, that was a follower, that you are the light of the world. Not to hide their light under a bushel, but to let it shine so people could see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Father, we pray that we'd let our light shine, that we would be so intimate with Jesus and seeking him and following the Lamb wherever he goes, that we'd be living epistles read of men, that people would see our lives, that we'd be different, that we'd gather together often, that we'd cry out to you often, that we'd seek you often, that we'd strengthen and encourage one another day after day, so that, Father, we could reach the lost in the waning hours of this age, Father, that it is for such a time as this that you've caused each and every one of us to be alive so that we can help people know Jesus. We pray that we be true, persevering disciples in Jesus' name.